It's good to see y'all this morning. David said we've got all day. I don't. I've been up since 2 a.m. I'm fading fast, so I need your help this morning. Help me out. Smile. Act like you're happy to be here. This will go much smoother if you do. If not, I'm just going to start over at the beginning and just do it until we get it right. But it's always good to be in God's house, to open His Word, and to learn from His Word. I want to grow. I want to grow in my faith. Amen. And this is what we do. Iron sharpens iron. The Word is sharp. It's powerful. And it's God's Word revelation to us. And so I want to grow in my faith. And hopefully you have that same heart today as you approach Scripture. We don't want to be here to be entertained. We don't want to be here just to puff up ourselves with knowledge. We can brag about what we know, but it's to change and affect our lives and our heart. And that's what I believe God's Word is capable of doing if we will let it. Amen? So my wife and I did something kind of on a whim. I think it's Friday morning. I said, let's go. So every year, the last full weekend of April, the town that I grew up in, Mangum Rattlesnake Derby, they do a rattlesnake derby. Mangum, Oklahoma does this. And so let's just run over there real quick and, you know, maybe I'll run into a few people I hadn't seen in a while. I always like watching the people. Friday's not too terribly bad, but they catch all these rattlesnakes. They put them in pens and there's two sets of screen wire between you and the snake, so you're safe. But it's kind of fun to get that close to them and mess with them. And I was like doing quick movements and see what they would do. And it was, they were not happy with that, but it was kind of fun watching people. And I've never seen that many mullets in a concentrated area. It was cool, y'all. It reminded me of the glory days when mine was rocking to about right here. And I was like, oh, man, we're in mullet country now. Rattlesnakes, rednecks, it was awesome. It's a great trip. I thought it was just on a spur of the moment, but God had a different plan. I love the way He works and orchestrates. We're about to leave town, and we pulled in this place to get, I think it's called The Loop, to get a drink and, you know, slice of pizza, just snacks to hit the road with. And as I'm about to back out, I look to my right, and my sister, she's 13 years younger than me. She's in a car. Nobody knows I'm in town. She's over next to me, and I'm like, I'm going to mess with her. So I roll the window down, and I yelled something at her to get her attention, and she just turns and looks at me and stares like she's trying to collect, like, who, how, what. And she goes, what are you doing here? I'm like, we just came over here to kind of hang on. And she goes, look, come out back and let's talk. So we got finished. We drove around the back of the parking lot and just visited for a while. But what blessed me was, she's 13 years younger than me. And she said, hey, I want you to know I owe you an apology. I said, for what? She said, for being such a hard-headed little sister. I'm like, oh, you're talking about for like 40 years, right? She goes, pretty much. See, God's doing a pretty good work in her heart right now, and this brother has prayed for her for years. And to hear her say that, and see, you know, God's showing her some things, she's like, I want you to know that I realize that you had nothing but my best interest in mind. You're always just trying to take care of me and love on me, and I'm just sorry for being such a hard head. And I'm like, you know what? Just hearing that and seeing her change was enough for me. I was like, I love how God sets those appointments together, don't you? And we think coincidences? No, I think God wanted me to go there that day so I could just encourage and love on my sister. So said all that to say, has nothing to do with the sermon except God's cool that way. Amen? So 2 weeks ago, we began a new series called How Big Is Your God? How big is your God? We talked about the necessity of knowing for us on an individual, personal level how big God is because we also encounter problems in life. Anybody ever had a struggle? A mountain in front of you, a dilemma that looked larger than life. And the idea is that God wants us to know Him. He's a knowable God. And even though He wants us to know Him, there's certain things that we'll never fully understand about God, but He wants us to know Him. And He reveals Himself to us. And the idea is the more you get to know someone, they become trustworthy, right? Their character shows through. And you're like, I want to put my trust in this person. I want to put my faith in this person. And the more we know about God, the more we depend on Him and our faith grows there. Also, our high view of God, when we encounter problems in life, it just gives us a fresh perspective. We're like, you know what? God's bigger than anything that I might ever encounter in my life. And so it just changes things as you face the hardships in life. If you have a low view of God, always a surface understanding, you may not know who God is or how God works in this world, then you'll encounter problems and you're tempted to believe that, man, this is so big, no one will ever recover from this. No one will ever help me here, right? And we just have a low view of God, it affects how we handle life. And so my heart is that we get just a greater understanding of how big our God is, because whether you know it or not, He's a big, big God. Amen? And so He wants us to know Him, and that's my heart as we look into these scriptures, just to know Him more. So we're focused on the attributes of God, the character of God, just to get to know Him a little bit more through this series. Last week, we talked about the power of God, how God's power is so infinite. There's no limits to his power. We see it in creation. We talked about the billions of galaxies, and even in the Milky Way that we live in, the billions of stars that we see in creation, this God that spoke it all into existence with a spoken word. That's power, right? And so what we looked at last week was that there is nothing, nothing, say that, church, there's nothing that's impossible for God because he's omnipotent. That's all power. That's what we talked about last week. Today, we want to talk about the knowledge of God. It's another theological term called omniscience, meaning all knowledge, all power. And so the title this morning is the knowledge of God. So I want to read that passage in Psalm 139. I want to pray, and then we'll get started. Is that okay? Yep. All right, good deal. 139, let's read the first six verses, and then we'll skip to verse 13 and pick up from there. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Verse 13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we try to just gain a deeper understanding of your omnipresence today, or your omniscience today, Lord, that you know all things, that there is nothing hidden from you. God, I pray that we would just get that into our hearts, beyond our heads, and into our hearts, and that it would just change us, that we elevate our perception of how big you are, Lord, and that it just encourages us today in our walk. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked the first crowd, and I'll ask you this morning as well, how many of you either liked or currently you're in it and you like it? How many like school or like going through school? Raise your hands. All right, there's a few of you. Kind of what I figured. Not a lot of us did. How many of you liked school or you didn't like school? Like, it was a fight to go to school. I mean, man, I struggled with school growing up. I wanted to go because my friends were there, but me and school didn't get along very well, but I tried. And most of you as parents have probably had the same conversation with your kids that mine had with me, and that's something like this. I hate school. I don't want to go today. And they'd say, just two more years. Just three more years. You got to go. You got to go. And then we just kind of push through and get through it. And then you consider college like, oh, no way. Not for me. That's not my deal. I don't want to go to school. And so I know that there's some people that love that. They love just learning. They love gaining knowledge. And so I started thinking about that this week, and I'm like, I wonder if there's someone out there who holds a record for like the most degrees. And I found him. He's 83 years old. He lives in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And his name is Michael Nicholson. He holds 30 degrees. 30. That's a lot of school, right? He said he was in school like 55 years straight, just kept enrolling in school. Here's what he got. One bachelor degree, two associate's degrees, 23 master's degrees, three specialist degrees, and one doctorate. That's a lot of knowledge, isn't it? In one person? That's pretty impressive. Here's what he says in his old age. He says, I would keep going for more degrees if my physical condition didn't slow me down. It just amazes me that some people love to learn that much. A new study has shown that the brain's ability to store information is, you know, its capacity is around a quadrillion bytes that it's able to store. And most of us would admit that's probably a lot of useless information. Facts that mean nothing, right? Or lyrics to songs that we grew up on, or jokes that we can't get rid of, but we can't memorize a Bible verse to save our life. Anybody else struggle? It's amazing what the brain is able to do and the capacity which it's able to hold. And the reality, though, is that it's limited. like this gentleman said, I'd keep going, but my physical condition, it's slowing me down. It won't allow me to continue to do what I love to do so much. And we talk about God and his omniscience, the fact that he is all-knowing. There are no limits on God. When we say God is omniscient, we mean he has total knowledge, perfect knowledge. In fact, that word omniscience, that's what it means, the state of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. See, he knows history, he knows the present, and he knows the future. That's omniscience. A.W. Tozer says it this way, to say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn, but it is more. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. Why? Because he already has perfect knowledge. I want you to know that we serve a God who is omniscient, and that should bring us some great encouragement this morning. I want to think on a macro level for a moment. Just zoom out. Last week we talked about creation, how God demonstrates his omnipotence in creation through the spoken word, the earth hanging on nothing. He created all the stars and he calls them all by name. I'll remind you of what Isaiah 40 said. It says, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who else has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? And the answer is obviously nobody, because he already knows all things. He has this perfect knowledge. Job 37 says the knowledge of God is perfect. And so can just consider for a moment the magnitude of creation. We talked about billions of galaxies that are out there last week. We talked about it. And then in the galaxy that we live in, the billions of stars. And that's pretty impressive. And you think about the knowledge that it would take for someone to create all of that and for all of it to work perfectly. You ever considered that? Like the rotation, the axis, and how everything just shows up all the time. It's always using the same area, makes the same path. How we have oxygen on the planet that we live. How the axis of the earth is just the right place. If it was off 1 degree, we'd either freeze to death or we would burn up to death. That's omniscience. That sounds like a creator did all of that. Amen? Not accident, not Big Bang, but we have an infinite creator, God, who has all knowledge, and he did all of that. And think about prophecy for a second. The ability to predict the future. So if you study the Old Testament references about the Messiah, there are approximately 300 prophecies that would say where he would be born, would name places and events and other people around there, and Jesus fulfilled 300 of the prophecies about himself in the Old Testament. Who does that? God does, in his perfect knowledge, in his omniscience. And so, do you see that we serve a big, big, big God? And we're just getting started in the attribute. We could go forever, we won't, but we could go for a long time looking at just the characteristics of God, the omnipotence, the power. There's nothing that is impossible for him, and the omniscience, the fact that there's nothing that listen, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Think about that. God has never had a eureka moment, like, whoa, I didn't know that. Or, I didn't see that coming. Or like, well, that was a surprise. No, no, he's omniscient. He knows all things. And when you consider just the creation and the wisdom and the knowledge that it would take to put all this out that we take for granted every day, and then zoom in, like really tight, like to the micro level. Consider for a moment the earth that we live on. I call it the dirt ball called earth that we live on. That is just one little speck on the radar of eternity and how huge everything is. And yet on that earth that he created are these people he created in his image. And this big, big God with all power and all wisdom knows you. Think about that for a second. We're so small in comparison to the magnitude of God. And yet he knows you. He knows me. That's pretty cool, isn't it? This God knows us intimately. I think a firm belief in God's omniscience gives us as Christ followers this extraordinary peace, security, and comfort in every area of our life. That's why we need to know about the omniscience of God. So David writes this psalm, and in it he's talking about the fact that Well, he's pointing out a few of the attributes of God here, but we're focusing on just his knowledge. And he begins with verse 1. Oh, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. The question is, what does God know? Everything. He knows it all. Now, I know how it is when I meet somebody new. I want to leave out the bad parts, right? I want you to know me. I want you to know all the cool stuff about me. I'm going to leave other stuff alone, right? You don't need to know that about me. You might freak out and run away. We'll never be friends, but that's what we do. We put up guards. We try to protect our image, if you will, from other people because we don't want them to know everything about us because our fear is if they really know who I am, they won't want to be around me. Anybody else struggle with that? Yet when we talk about God and his omniscience, he knows us. He knows everything about us. That's just like a mind-boggling thing to think about. Oh, Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. And then he goes on to talk about these details. You know, when I sit down and stand up, question, do you know how many times you sit down and stand up on a daily basis? We don't even think about it, right? Get tired, sit down, get up, go get a drink, sit down, jump in the car. Do you even think about that stuff? And yet David's like, God, you're so cool. You're so omniscient. You know everything about me. You know when I get up. You know, when I said, he just saw Joey get up right now and walk out there. Sorry, Joe, I didn't mean to do that to you, but he knows it all. In fact, he knew you were going to do it. You know, when I sit down or stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Like, he knows our thoughts. I can be face to face with somebody. I can't read your mind, right? I'm reading your faces right now, and it's kind of scary, honestly. But I mean, you can be face to face with someone. And you just can't read their minds. And to hear the psalmist David say this about God, like, look, you even know my thoughts when I'm far away. That's pretty big, isn't it? God, you're so omniscient. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. Or for some of us that struggle with the rest, you see, when I try to rest at home, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You know, it starts in the thoughts. And he said, look, you even know what I'm going to say before I say it. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Do you know that this God that we worship, that we serve, is an omniscient God? He knows everything about us. That's kind of a sobering thought if you think about it. You mean he knows everything? Mm-hmm. He knows it all. And here's the cool thing, y'all. And he still loves you. And he still loves me. That's pretty powerful. For God to know us that intimately, to know us like everything about us, and yet he still loves us. He goes on to talk about, oh, not just in this life here, but before I was even born. Have you ever considered that in the womb of the mom? David says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You watched me as I was being formed in the utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. That's cool. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I think he knows us, church. I think he knows everything about his creation. I think he knows it all. There's nothing that he's going to learn. Nothing is going to ever occur to him. He's never going to have a eureka moment, but he knows everything. And I'll come back to what I said a moment ago, yet he loves us. He loves us even though he knows everything about us. And here's another thing, and I think that you could make the argument that this is one of God's greatest attributes. He's merciful toward us. You know what mercy is? It's us not getting what we deserve. And if you consider how holy God is and how we are not, we deserve the very worst of God's judgment. The Bible says his mercy is new every morning. And this omniscient God who knows everything about us in detail shows us mercy all the time. Isn't that pretty powerful? Here's another thing. He knows all about us and he still chooses to use us. This is an argument that me and God have had for several years, by the way. God, you know I struggle with study. You know I struggle with these parts. Like, and God's like, I knew what I was getting when I called you to that job. Right? I knew what I, God didn't get a surprise like, boy, I hit a bummer there, right? I was like, I knew what I was doing when I called you. God has a plan in all things. And even though he knows everything about us, he chooses to use us. Psalm 103:14 says this, he remembers our frame. He knows that we are butt dust. I like saying it that way because that's the way King James says it. We're just butt dust. But we are butt dust. not butt dust. He knows our frame. He's the one that created us. He knows everything about us. He recognizes our faults. He recognizes our ability to do stupid stuff, and he still chooses to use us. I want to remind you that Judas, who would betray Jesus, we see this omniscience worked out through Jesus in his life. We see it through the Holy Spirit. It's not just limited to God, but we see it in the Godhead. And even in that, when Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by Judas, he still washed his feet. I don't think I could have done that. He still fed him. And that's something to unpack. One day we'll get to heaven and go, did he? Did he not? Was he not? But it's pretty impressive that even though he knew him, he used him. Here's another one that always has blessed me is Peter. How many love Peter? He's one of my favorite characters. I think because I identify with him. I sometimes speak when I shouldn't speak, say big things that I probably shouldn't say, and God rebukes me like he did Peter. But one of the things that's interesting in Scripture is in Luke chapter 22, it's before Jesus is fixing to tell Peter, you're going to deny me. And in this, if you're reading like other translations, like King James, it'll use the word you. The problem with just the word you is we don't know if it's singular or plural. Does that make sense? Like in Texas, I would say, hey, Steve, I want to talk to you. That's personal, right? But if I say, hey, I want to talk to you, congregation, that's y'all in Texas, right? I want to talk to y'all, plural, singular. So what's going on in this passage here, in the New Living Translation actually helps it make more sense this way, but it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You or y'all? In the original language, it's y'all. So Jesus is acknowledging Satan has asked to sift every one of you like wheat. But watch this. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, singular Simon. That's pretty cool when you look at it. Like Satan's asked to sift all of you like wheat, but Simon, I've prayed for you. Now, if I'm one of the other disciples, I'm like, whoa, Jesus, I need you to pray for me too. But he called out Peter individually. Why? He's omniscient. He knew that Peter was going to screw up big. He knew it. And so he says, hey, listen, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat, but Peter, I've prayed for you because I know what's coming. I know what you're about to do. And listen to what he says. But I've pleaded for you in prayer, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, I got a job for you. Strengthen the brothers. That God knows us that much and he's still willing to use us is pretty powerful and hard for us to wrap our minds around. I don't know if anybody else gets that or thinks that's cool, but to me it's like amazing. This God that we worship, this God that we praise and we serve, it's like he knows everything about his creation. So David's perspective on all of this is he's like, just God, you know it all. And his response is, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to understand. I can't completely wrap my mind around how awesome you are. And he responds in verse 14 with thanks. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And in verse 17, how precious are your thoughts. This is what always gets me. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Time out. I have ADHD. And when I get into something like this, I have a hard time focusing. But when I get on something and I really get onto it, it's kind of like OCD. And I can't let it go. And I looked up from a calculator and a computer after about an hour of trying to process this in my brain last night. What are you doing? It's just an illustration. It doesn't matter. Trying to figure out, okay, if there's this many grains of sand and a teaspoon and a cup and like, does anybody else struggle with that stuff? Oh my gosh, it's terrible. But here's what scientists will tell us, because everything you find on the internet is true. Talking about the size of the grains of sand, and it's approximately 24,000 grains of sand in one teaspoon. 24,000 grains of sand in one teaspoon. And then you like consider, well, how much sand is on the earth? Well, they've got that too. How much sand is on the earth? They say, if you assume a grain of sand has an average size and you calculate how many grains are in a teaspoon and then multiply by all the beaches and deserts in the world, the earth has roughly, and we're speaking very roughly here, 7.5 times 1,018 grains of sand or 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains. That's a lot of sand. And David's saying, listen to this. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. thoughts. I can't even count the thoughts that you have for me. They outnumber the grains of sand. You know what? He thinks about us a lot. That's pretty cool. His thoughts toward us. That's David's response to God's omniscience. And so what does it do for us? Like when you consider, okay, what is the big deal about the omniscience of God? So he knows everything. Here's the big deal for me. Is his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things, assures me that my salvation in him is secure. Here's why. God is not going to come to a point in life where some new evidence is going to be presented. And he was like, I know what I said, Shane. I know what I've done for you, but I just discovered something else. One of those skeletons came out of your closet. And, you know, you're no longer good. So nothing could ever come to light in the believer's life that would catch God off guard and cause him to cast us out. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. And so his omniscience tells me that he knows it all, and yet he gave me an opportunity to be right through the gospel, by trusting putting my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I know that salvation is, I'm assured in that because I know that he has made it possible, not me, or what the accuser of the brethren might bring up. Can you imagine? The accuser of the brethren, Satan, goes around all the time. I can just see him like a big tattletale running to God. Ooh, did you see what they did? Did you hear what they said? Ooh, did you see what they posted? He's the accuser of the brethren in that omniscience of God. God's like, I know. I knew they were going to do it. Now, how he processes all that, but the fact that he knows it assures me that there's nothing that will ever come to light later that's going to jeopardize my stance in him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. Exclamation point. That's good news, right? How about this? It assures us of our present provision. Matthew 10, verses 28 through 31 says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he says, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Think about that for a moment. Not a single bird is going to fall out of the sky that the Father doesn't already know it. And he says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Like, you know, he counted the stars and knows them by name. The hair on your head is all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So his omniscience assures us that, you know what? He's able to provide for us. Isn't that good news? Listen to what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about praying, and he says, hey, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles do. They think that their prayers are going to be heard because they're repeating words over and over again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. He's like, I know what you need, but I still want you to ask. Later he says, that's why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you'll have enough food or drink or even enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen for that. Amen? Like he says, I already know what you need before you ask. His omniscience assures me that he is able to provide for all of my needs. In fact, more than we think or ask is what we're told. It assures me of my future. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't even know what tomorrow's going to be like. Are we going to go to war? I don't know. Some of the people say that. Is there going to be famine? I don't know. Read the back of the book. It's going to get pretty hairy on this planet. I don't know what exactly tomorrow's going to look like. Will we be even here tomorrow? I don't know, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds the future. And because nothing is going to catch him by surprise, I can rest in peace and in comfort knowing that an omniscient God has it all figured out. He knows. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so I'm assured in my future. I don't know that, but I know who holds the future, and it's God, and I rest in that. Here's another one. It assures us that justice will prevail. Have you ever looked at the wickedness in this world and go, God, are you like seeing this? Do you see what's going on? He's omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. There are plenty of verses in Scripture that tell us that all the deeds of man are that right there in front of him. He sees it all. He hears it all. He knows it all. And so we know that he is a just God, and justice will prevail. It may not be on your clock, your timetable, but we know that one day God's going to make all that right, and he already knows. His omniscience assures us that justice will prevail. And here's a big one for some of us, even probably today. His omniscience assures us that all questions have answers. Do you realize that? That we have questions, and we don't get the answers. We can't find the answers. We're seeking, we're searching for these answers, and yet when we come to an omniscient God, it's like we know that all of the questions have answers. We may not like the answer, but we know that he knows. Amen? And so I can come to him, God, I don't understand. I'm having a hard time processing this, and I don't know why this is happening. God knows. And so his omniscience just assures me that even though I may not understand, I know there is someone who does, and he has the answers. And so that's cool, isn't it? Just the assurance that we get from knowing, like I ask you, how big is your God? Just knowing he's omniscient, he knows all things, and he knows you, even how messed up we are, and he chooses to love us, show us mercy, and use us, that's a pretty big deal. But in addition to the assurance that his omniscience brings us, there's a couple things that I think that we need to be mindful of. Number one, I believe it reminds us as followers of Christ to be sensitive to his warnings and his instruction. Why? Because an all-knowing God is the one giving us these warnings. And it's not like he's saying, hey, watch out, this might happen. You know, like the weatherman does and almost always gets it wrong and still has a job. Still trying to figure that one out. This all-knowing God doesn't say, hey, Shane, don't do that. Watch out for that because this might happen. Listen, he already knows. And so how much more seriously should we take the heedings and the warnings of Scripture when an all-knowing, omniscient God says, don't do that? Because I already know what happens as a result of that. He knows it all. So we should be sensitive to the warnings that an omniscient God gives to us. Another thing is it should cause us to want to live more soberly in that. It should characterize us all when we realize that we will stand one day before God, a holy God, and will give an account of our lives. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so here's a sobering reality is that one day, everyone will stand before God and give an account of their life. Now, I believe there's the great white throne judgment is where all the unbelievers are gathered before him, and they're given an account, and they'll be cast into hell for rejecting God's only begotten Son. That's a pretty serious judgment. But even for believers, Corinthians tells us there's this bema seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where all of our actions, our deeds, will all be brought out to the light, and this omniscient God will judge us according to the things that we did. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? To know that this omniscient God, nothing's hidden from him, nothing's going to slip past him. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. We might hide it from other people. We might hide it from people that we love, but we can't hide it from God. It says, everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Listen, he knows all. In light of that omniscience, I think it should characterize how we live our life. Like, God, I know I'm not fooling you. You know me. You know everything about me. And so David finishes this psalm. I didn't put it on the screen, but verses 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the paths of everlasting life. Listen, how big is your God? Because the God that I worship, the God that I serve, the God that I have placed my faith in is a big, big God. And there's nothing that is too difficult for him. There's nothing that he will not ever be able to do. And there's nothing that is ever going to surprise him. There's nothing that he doesn't know, something he needs to learn. He already knows all things. And what it should do for every one of us as followers of Christ is it should build within us this firm belief that because he knows all things, that we have this extraordinary peace. Paul in Philippians talks about a peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean? It means whenever you're going through all the things that you can go through in this life, and it's really, really hard and difficult, it's like your focus is not on the difficulties, but your focus is on the one that holds you in his hands. Amen? And you get this peace. There's this peace that transcends all human understanding. They're looking at it like, it doesn't make sense. How are you so peaceful right now? It's like, I am resting in the promises of God, my Savior. And I don't see what's going on, but I know that he does. He's omniscient, and I have this peace. I have this peace in the midst of the storm. Security and comfort in every area of our life. How big is your God? You see why we talk about the characteristics of God, just getting to know him a little bit more and how big he is, how powerful he is, and how much knowledge he has. He possesses it all. And so, church, can we just be honest and clean before him and say, God, you know all things. You know me. Before I was born, you said all the number of my days were written in your book before one of them even came to pass. You know the day that I'll go back home to be with you. I don't know about you, but that brings me a lot of comfort. Because one day, I mean, what's the worst thing that happened in this life? One thing, somebody could come in here and say, hey, I'm going to put a gun to you and you got to deny Christ or I'm going to send you to heaven. I'm like, cool, send me on, baby, because I'm going to go be with the one that made it all possible. The worst thing you can do is maybe take it a little shorter than what I wanted and maybe initially, but I know whom I have believed in and I'm persuaded that one day I'm going to stand before him and I have that hope that I hold on to. You see why it's so important for us to understand who he is and how big he is? Because if you understand and you know that, you're unshakable. No matter what this life throws at you. How big is your God? Let's pray. Father, we once again, Lord, just look at another characteristic, another attribute of your omniscience. And Lord, just our finite brains cannot fully understand what that means in depth. But God, your scripture is pretty clear, and throughout the whole Bible, we see picture and evidence of your knowledge, your omniscience. And to know that you're a sovereign God, that you have to have all power if you're going to be sovereign. And to be sovereign, you need to know some stuff. You need to know everything, past, future, present, all at the same time. Nothing catches you by surprise. And Lord, for those of us who take refuge in the gospel, your son Jesus, to just find a sense of peace and assurance and comfort that comes from that truth, of your omniscience, that you know all things. There's nothing that'll ever catch you by surprise, especially as it relates to us. You already know us, and yet you love us. You've extended the gospel to us. You say that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, thank you. Thank you for that love. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you that even though you know everything about us, you still offered that gift of eternal life. Well, my prayer today is if there be anyone here that's not placed their faith in the gospel, that today they would understand, Lord, that you know it all. You know all things. And one day we'll all be accountable for the life that we lived. And Lord, I've always said in this church, the most important thing that we can do is place our faith in the gospel. And if there be anyone here today that's not done that, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust in you for salvation. But for those of us that are just walking with you, I hope that we would just get a bigger revelation of how big you are. God, that it would affect not just our knowledge, that your word says knowledge puffs us up with pride. I don't want a bunch of proud people about what they know about you, but God, I want it to change us in our hearts. God, I want it to build up within us this sense of confidence in your ability to do anything and everything and in your ability to know everything. God, that when we face uncertain times and we face trials that we know nothing about, to take comfort in the fact that you do. And Lord, we just lean on you and say, God, you got this. I'm trusting you to see me through it. God, thank you that we can take refuge in you because you're an omniscient God. Well, I pray that we would just get a little bit more of a revelation of how awesome and how big you are. God, because this world is rough. This world's crazy. And there are going to be people who profess to know you that'll go through some hardships in life and they will maybe even respond in a way that would make you think they don't even know who you are. God, I want to know. I want our church to know who you are and how big you are. Lord, that we would just honor you and glorify you and everything that, Lord, goes on in our lives. Lord, we know that you're in control. We know that you hold tomorrow. You got our future in your hands. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we say, God, you're worthy. You're worthy of it all. All praise and honor and glory belong to you and you alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.